Well, find your way to the book of Romans. We are continuing our study there. And trust that if you are not already coming back on Sunday nights, that you might show up. If you've kind of been wondering, you know, why do my wife and I not get along sometimes? I've got the answer for you tonight. You're not going to like the answer, but I've got the answer. Because the answer comes with an answer, but responsibility. And just for the record, both sides of the aisle are going to get their toes stepped on tonight. So it's not just the girls and it's not just the guys. We're gonna hit y'all the best that we can tonight. So please be back tonight as we continue to study together. We have been gradually, very gradually, working our way into this next section. And the next section has taken us to the point of explaining why the world is the way the world is. Sometimes it gets aggravating, for lack of a better term, figure out, why do people do this stuff? Why on earth do people, why would they do something like this? My answer to that is, please, give people who are outside the church a little bit of slack. They don't know any better. They don't know what you know. They don't have the same understanding that you have. And we just got to be gentle with them and love them. Yes, we speak truth into their world. Absolutely, we speak truth. We speak truth, but don't be a jerk about it. That's the speak truth in love part. You can really turn people off pretty quickly by coming at it a wrong way, or should I say a harsh way. And so as we approach this topic and you begin to kind of try to wrap your brain around why would people do what they do, and then how can I help them get to where they need to be? That's kind of the pathway that we're getting into. So begin with me at verse 18, and we'll read down through verse 23. We won't get there this morning, but let's begin there. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their own speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing to be wise. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So there we've got the basic analysis of why the world is the way that it is. We've talked a little bit about several different things leading up to this. We spent some time talking about the wrath of God, looking in verse 18, and that was a real fun sermon that we all walked out of here all lifted up over. But, you know, it's good every once in a while to remember from where you came from. Being under the wrath of God and then being set free is something amazing. To understand that you were without Christ, you were on your way to hell, you were under the judgment of God, that in Christ you have been delivered. You have been set free from sin and self and set on a path to walk in newness of life and to be different and to have the hope of eternity with him. When you don't got that and you get it, it really rocks your world. Amen. It really will. It's supposed to. When you understand, I was dead in trespasses and sin, but God in his mercy turned towards me and said, I love you and I'm going to send my son and he's going to live. He's going to live a perfect life. He's going to die the death that you deserve. He's going to be buried and raised again so that you too will be set free from physical death and spiritual death. So we've been talking about this in terms of a kind of a courtroom setting, a lawyer type setting. We said there were some general charges made in verse 18 and 19, and we began moving into the specific charges. And last week we started talking about this idea of inexcusable ignorance. I know there are people out there who are atheists. There are people that I know, people that you know, that maybe in the best category would be agnostic. You say, what's the difference between the two? Well, atheists are pretty dogmatic, and they say there is no God, not even one fragment of a chance. An agnostic will say, well, maybe in some hypothetical, extreme, exponential thing, there is a God, but he doesn't have anything to do with me. We can't know him, and he doesn't really care about us. It's just this, he's letting me do what I want to do, and I'm letting him do what he does, and we're all okay about it. Both are incorrect, but it is not something necessarily that they have to be enlightened on, because the reality is, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says that all men are without excuse because of creation. Now, last week we talked, I'm not going to go all the way through this again. We talked about the last 2 weeks ago, excuse me, we talked about general and special revelation. Two different kinds of way God has revealed himself to us. General revelation is how God reveals himself that is available to all people at all times and all places, such as creation. Creation's available to everybody. It's not hidden. You go out there and look around. You can see that there is a God out there. You can deny it, but you still have to see it. Special revelation is how God reveals himself to us that is available to specific people at specific times and specific places. That could be angelic visits, theophanies, Christophanies in the Old Testament, the prophetic office of the Old Testament, specifically, most clearly in the incarnation when Jesus came to us, and then we have the Word of God, which is also special revelation. Special in that it has not been available to all people at all times. It has been revealed to us in its fullness, but there were times when there was different levels of it, if you will. Look back at verse 19 real quick, because I want you to not miss something. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. Why? Why is that true? Because God made it evident to them. Some people call this common grace. Some people call it the God-shaped emptiness that is inside of every human being that's ever been created. A vacuum. Something that is waiting and was designed for God to fill, but has to be fulfilled not by some academic understanding, but by a relational understanding of who God is and how he's revealed himself to us. The problem is that mankind in general, you know what, and this probably goes for Christians as much as it does for non-Christians sometimes, we all want to do things our way. We want it to happen the way we want it to happen. We like running our life. And when we have to give up control, whether that's to your wife or your husband or your kids or your boss, your kids don't boss you around. You know, why did I drive all these miles this last weekend? Because of kids and nephews and all that stuff. Why did I do it? So I could see my grandbabies. Yeah, see, they dictated my travels, you know, what I was doing. They had control of me. If I had been in control of the situation, there were no grandkids, Jen and I had went to somewhere and left everybody behind, and we just had a party. Well, you say, yeah, right. I said if there's no grandkids. Yeah, okay, that cleared it up. See, kids got demoted now. It's only the grandkids we talk about these days. I've told you guys this before, but I need to tell you again. If you don't have grandkids in your home yet, kids, cherish these moments. Samantha, Brandon, Kalena, cherish these moments where mom and dad just have kids. You know why? As soon as grandkids come, you lose your status. You might as well not even exist. All you are good for is to house our grandkids so we can come bring them home and have some fun with them and send them back to you. That's what you're good for. None of us like to be told what to do. None of us want to be told even truths sometimes. Sometimes it's really hard to hear truth too, isn't it? Somebody says, you know what? This might not be the right job for you. You're like, but I love this job. You're like, yeah, but you don't get it. Performance is not there. You're not getting the basic skills. We can give this a little while longer, but maybe you should consider thinking about this. Sometimes it's when you've worked really hard to get ready on Sunday morning, and you come in, somebody goes, what's that on your shirt? You didn't want anybody to point that out. You, even if you knew it was there, you didn't want anybody to see it. You pretended like nobody else was going to see that spot. But somebody has to go, what'd you do? Make a big deal of it. You're like, oh, great. Yeah, I got to think about my spot all day. Now everybody looks at it. That's one of the reasons guys wear suit coats. We can cover stuff up. We can hide stuff that way. God has made it evident within every person that he exists. One of the ways he shows that is through creation. We talked about it last week, and I'm not going to go into it a lot of details, but general revelation, general understanding that there is a God is only part of the formula. You can't get to heaven on general knowledge. You can't get to heaven just knowing there is a God. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We know that we have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. Well, you can't look at the stars and find the death, burial, and resurrection. I know there's some people that say you can by formations and things, but those are fascinating to me to study too. Some people that say certain rocks, if you crack, you break a rock, it breaks, it has a cross in the middle of it, or trees that have these. I'm just saying, as a general rule, walking out and seeing this amazing world that we live in doesn't get you to heaven knowing that there was a creator. That's step one. But that should drive you to want to know more about the creator, to know who he is, to know why. Why did he create? I watched a short last night. I don't remember if it was a reel or what, but anyway, I loved it. This lady was going through the Bible, reading through the Bible in a year. And she worked with her pastor and she read through the whole Bible in a year's time. And she got to the end and she told him, you know what? I don't like this. I don't like what I'm reading. I don't like what I'm finding. And, you know, I'm not too happy about it. And the pastor, she's relaying the story. The pastor said to her, okay, let's do it again this year. But instead of looking for yourself in the Bible, look for the God who wrote it. Look for God, not for yourself. God has revealed himself to us through his word. Now, does he tell us a lot about me? Sure he does. But if I'm constantly going me, 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 me when I'm reading scriptures, I'm missing him, 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 him. And as I see him for who he is, then I'll know what I am. Then I have to return to his plan to fix it. It can't be about my own ideas. So verse 21 comes along. I'm going to skip through those. We had those last week. And we run into this indictment of ingratitude. Even though they knew God, they knew that there was a God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks, but they became futile, vain, empty in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. This reason for God's condemnation on the lost world builds kind of on the preceding one, just as that one built on the one before it. The relationship is seen clearly It's not so clear in English because English translations do funny things sometimes with conjunctions and connecting phrases and words. So we get it in verse 19. It says, some translations say because, some translations say since, some translations say for. But it is, if the word for kind of helps you draw all the connecting phrases down. There's something that goes before the for. It's nothing wrong with the word because, but the idea is because people have suppressed the truth in nature, it is seen in their clear evidence they reject God as the sovereign creator. And when they do that, their idea of God turns into idolatry because they become God. If you don't believe that to be true, go back to the Garden of Eden and see what the claim was from the very beginning. He knows in the day that you eat of this fruit, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. You'll be like God. That was the promise of the enemy. Although they knew God, they have an experiential knowledge, the same way that Adam and Eve had, both before and after the fall. How long this knowledge exists in a person's mind before a person perverts it and changes it is unknown. It's an individual thing. But the bottom line is the fact makes human actions all the more reprehensible because you knew God, but you made yourself to be God. You called the shots. And that's even worse. One would suspect that to know God would be to honor him. Now you're thinking like a Christian or somebody who's grown up in church your whole life. Because I'm that kid, you know. Most of you know my story. I'm a prenatal Baptist. I have been in Baptist churches my whole life. I don't care what tag you put on it. Just so you believe the scripture for the scripture. But the bottom line is, I've grown up around Sunday school and kids' church and all these things. And so it's kind of hard sometimes for me to be reminded and to remember that there are people that know God and they don't like him. That doesn't make sense to me. Because to know God is to love him. To know God is to serve him. To know God is to be grateful to him. To know God is to be prepped for eternity. There's so many blessings of knowing God. But there are people who know God and they don't like him very much. We see it in the headlines. You're going to see it if you haven't seen it already. It'll be out very soon. We saw it very predominantly after 9/11. Where was God? Where was God when? And there will be people down in the Carolinas and people down in Tennessee and people in Florida who don't have a personal relationship with God. And they're going to hear that this is an act of God. And they're going to go, I don't like your God. He just wiped out my house. He wiped out my school. He wiped out my supermarket. So we want to love these people where they're at. But it's hard for us to understand that there are people that would, if they would just know God, they would just, if you just would know who God is, you'd just love him and you'd want a relationship with him. Depends on what your story is. Some people have to be loved through their story and loved into the family. Because they've had some nasty stuff happen to them. I've had people sit in my office and say to me, where was God when this happened? You say, oh, Pastor, everybody asks those things. Yeah, but it's not so easy. And the woman sitting across you tells you that their father and their male family members sexually abused them from the time they were 5 or 6 on. Where was God then? You see, Christian answers go away real quick all of a sudden, don't they? Those little easy answers that we like. It's not so easy when you're facing that. And then I have to spend time explaining that there are people that know about God, but they choose not to serve him, and all they do is seek after themselves. And unfortunately, in this realm of God's allowing us to make choices. This free will world, people do stupid stuff. People do sinful things. And sometimes it's easy when the sin affects me. This is how this works. Let me help you out here. I do this illustration often, so you might have heard it before. If I go out and I buy a fifth of vodka or whatever, and I drink it, the whole thing, in about 30 minutes, I down that thing. Some of y'all have been drinking because you're all looking at me like, ooh, Pastor. There are people like, well, okay, how did you get to this fictitional car that you're about to talk about? And I get behind the wheel of a car, intoxicated, and I drive, and I'm in an accident, and I get hurt, you'd say, hey, it's your own fault. You got drunk, you got behind the wheel of a car, what did you think was going to happen? But that doesn't put into calculation the car that had three kids in the back seat that I just hit. What'd they do? See, sometimes sin affects us, our sin affects us, and sometimes our sin affects other people. Quite often, actually. We like to think that my sin isn't hurting anybody but me. No, it doesn't work that way. Sin breaks relationships, period. It'll break a relationship between you and God. If you've not come to Christ as your Savior yet, it is broken. If you're in Christ and you sin, there's a broken fellowship. If there's something you're not dealing with in your life, it's going to cause strife between you and your wife. It's going to cause trouble between your kids and you. It's going to cause trouble when you get to church. Why am I not feeling this intimacy, this fellowship that everybody's talking about? Why am I not dealing? Maybe there's something you need to deal with. Amen. And it's hard to understand that people would know about God and yet reject Him. But it's not a new story. People turn from the very purpose which God makes them to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. Some of y'all should recognize that from your catechism classes back in the day. And then we have this willful rebellion against God, this ingratitude that rejects who God is. Even though they knew Him, they didn't honor Him as God. They didn't treat Him with the honor, the majesty, the glory, everything that they don't treat Him like He's any of those things. They're not grateful for anything. I ran across the song very recently, and I'm quickly mulling it over in my head, but I really started to like this song. Because I like the premise of it. The song talks about God getting us through storms. Anybody grateful that God brings you through storms? Anybody been in a storm? Some of you in a storm this week. Some of you in a storm. You've been in a storm for a month or two or 6 months or whatever. And you're thankful that God brings you through the storm. But the premise of this song says, I'm thankful for the storms that I never saw. Because God calmed the storm before it even got to me. You don't know how many miracles happened on your way to church this morning. You say, with my wife's driving, I know how many miracles it was. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I mean, we get inside these heavy vehicles, these engines, these motors, and we drive like there's no tomorrow. You were running really late to church and you happened to speed by my driveway while I was trying to get out this morning. I promise not to call you out publicly. It didn't happen. Relax. Somebody's going, who was it? Who was it? and you stopped at a traffic light or you stopped at a stop sign. You started to proceed through. Why wasn't there another car that decided they were going to skip that stop sign? Why did your car not blow a tie rod and fall off the edge of the road? Why didn't you lose a tire this morning? Why did you eat your breakfast and not choke on it? Why did you open your eyes this morning? Why did your feet work when you put them on the ground? You have a pastor, you know how bad my feet hurt when I put them on the ground. I don't know how bad your feet hurt when you put them on the ground, but they made it. You see, this idea of ingratitude, it does apply to the world because they need to be thankful. Even if they don't know who this God is, they really need to be thankful for all that he has kept them through even to this point. Yes. Fact that they're alive, they should be grateful. Yes. Because God in his justice could kill any one of us, yes, take our lives from us. But child of God, may you and I be reminded that it is not just the world that is ungrateful to God for who he is. We've got to turn up the gratitude in our lives. We have got to crank it up. I could tell you story upon story of people who've lost stuff, and you could say, well, you don't know how bad this situation is or how bad that situation is. And people would say, yeah, but you've got the situation. You've got whatever it is. And it's hard. It's hard to be grateful because at the end of the day, this may be a little edgy, but I guess I'll go here. It's hard to be grateful on this side of our salvation because after we get out of hell, we think we're really accomplishing a whole lot for God on our own. I showed up at church today. Really? You did? Are you still alive? Your eyes working? You're breathing? I'm presuming most of you are. If somebody looks like they're not breathing close to you, poke them. They're just asleep. But don't poke too hard because I don't want anybody to yell. I think way too many times we live with the idea, you know, we like the idea of being able to stick in our thumb and pull out a plum and say, what a good boy am I. We like that. But then if I could stop and say, who gave me the thumb to stick in the pie? Who gave me the plum? Who gave me the pie? Who gave me the ability, the muscle strength to get that out? Well, now who's so good? As far as the world goes, what begins with humans suppressing their understanding of God, we think is going to end up with evil behavior. If people suppress the truth about God, we assume that it's going to affect their behavior first. But ironically, it doesn't most of the time. It can, but the reality is that will come later. The reality of suppressing the truth about God begins with a distorted thinking and a darkened heart. You begin to have weird ideas. And you have a darkened heart, a foolish heart that is darkened. Foolish, why? Because they've rejected what they have available to them. I referred to Matthew 5 earlier this morning when talking about the hurricane situation, that God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And so the farmer over here is thanking God that there is no rain. The farmer over here is cursing God because there is rain. So who does God like better? That's how we think, right? God likes one of them better than the other. No, God is just. God causes it to rain and it falls where he wills it. And you just happen to get it in your yard, or you happen not to get it in your yard. God gives all the basic requirements for life, irrespective of their relationship with him. The basic stuff of life, God's given to everybody. I've had plenty of people, and some of you who've been in leadership or taught Sunday school classes, you've had this question asked you. Pastor, I come to church every Sunday. I'm there Sunday morning, Sunday night. I even come on Wednesday nights. I work in the nursery. I clean the bathrooms. I do. But you know what? I'm scraping by, and my neighbor, they get drunk every night of the week. That guy, I mean, you should hear how he talks to his wife, and he just went out and bought a brand new car. Why am I struggling and he's got money for a new car? Because we really think we deserve something. May we all be humbled to realize we don't deserve anything but hell. And it is only because of the grace and mercy of God, common grace, common mercy, that keeps any person alive. They may reject it. They may begin to make these foolish, empty speculations. And their heart becomes darkened. One commentator said it this way: they turn from the light of revelation to turn from the light of revelation is to head into darkness. Sin inevitably results as a result of darkening. But hear this scary truth. Ignorance in this area comes as a result of a choice. People who don't know God are those who have made a choice not to know Him. Now we pray that God changes their mind. While they're still living, they have a chance. But God requires a relational decision, not a moral condescension or an informational understanding. It's deeper than that. Yes. The awareness of God, however embryonic it might be, how small it might be, should lead to honor, should lead to giving thanks, but it doesn't. So what do? They become empty, vain, futile. It refers to an unsuccessful attempt to do something or to be something. It refers to that which does not measure up to what it should be. It's Solomon's vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's futility of futilities, all is futility. It is emptiness of emptiness, all is emptiness. That's what happens. It's interesting when you read this section. It says their foolish heart was darkened. And the next phrase, it takes us to the next indictment, but it's kind of interesting how it does. Professing themselves to become wise, the idea on this word is man is deliberating with himself. He's deliberating with himself, trying to be wise. What is the result? You show yourself to be a fool. It is a scary, scary thing. And we're going to get into this a little bit harsher when we get into verse 24, because God is going to give them over. That's a scary phrase to me in Scripture. God gave them over. It happens a lot of times in Scripture. Don't want to be there. So this next stage of this downfall is in asserting as truth, you really end up saying the opposite. You say that darkness is light, futility is really wisdom. Claiming to be wise, saying, hey, I've got this figured out. I just put the word scientist over that category. Not all scientists, but many think they've got this whole thing figured out, how the world came to be and how creation happened. They've got such a wonderful book volumes and volumes and pages and pages of explanation how it all happened. And all I got to do is go is in the beginning God, and we've got it. Just because you can write novels doesn't mean you're smart. Anybody can write drivel. I don't have time to go here, but I just want to mention this. Some of you will find it interesting, and the rest of you, don't push pause too hard. According to Jewish tradition, there are seven basic laws, they call them the Noahic laws, that are in all society. All societies have these at all times. The reason they call them the Noahic laws are, well, two reasons. One, it's a Talmudic. The Talmud is a Jewish commentary. And these seven laws are, they come extra-biblical, but they believe they're the laws that Noah knew from God before the actual law was given to Moses. Here's what they are. This is what they're saying that everybody should have written on the inside of them. I'm not saying that this is scripture, but I found this interesting. Don't deny God. Don't murder. Most cultures understand that that's not a good thing to do. Don't take that which doesn't belong to you. Don't engage in sexual relations outside of your family, outside of your husband and wife relationship. Don't blaspheme. This one came after the flood. Don't eat a live animal while it's still alive. I didn't really understand that one. Don't eat flesh taken from an animal while it's still alive. It was a commentary because everybody was vegetarians before the flood. So there's a little tidbit for you. Stick around, we'll talk about that on Sunday nights. So these seven laws are supposedly what they're saying it is the summary of which 211 other laws are based upon, and eventually the 660 some laws that the entire Jewish community tries to live by. But what they're trying to argue in this, and again, it's extra biblical, but what they're trying to argue is what we're trying to say, is that everybody knows something about God. But trying to explain him away, we think we're smart. We think we're wise. And professing to explain all the wonders of this world, to explain all the terrors of this world, you know, the real reason these hurricanes happened is because, well, you know, this greenhouse effect thing that's been going on, and we've been sending up gas emissions, and we got holes in our ozone, and if the holes in the ozone weren't there, then those hurricanes, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. How does Proverbs describe a fool? A fool said in his heart, what? There is no God. Proverbs chapter 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Counterpart, fools despise wisdom and instruction. I love this translation of Jeremiah 10, although it might be a little harsh, but Jeremiah 10, verse 14, every man is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful, and there's no breath in them. We're going to get to that as we start talking about the four-footed creatures and the animals and the crawling things. Now, I'm not going to be the guy out there calling somebody stupid. I'm not going to do that. My kids weren't allowed to use that word growing up. Can I just encourage you that just because something sounds smart doesn't mean that it is? Just because there's big words attached to it doesn't mean it's all that great of a thing. Would you do me a favor and turn over to 1 Corinthians? You're in Romans, you're going to head towards the back. Find 1 Corinthians. If you just keep going after Romans, you'll get there. Look down at verse 18. Chapter 1, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very first chapter, the 18th verse. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things of the strong. And the base things of the world to despise, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who came to us, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let anyone who says they boast or they brag about anything, let's brag about Jesus. Let's boast about him. I've had many people through the years tell me, Pastor, I understand the whole story that Jesus came, that he was, I understand all that, but come on. Do you really think that's what makes a person get to heaven? Yeah. You really think that? I mean, that's too easy. It's too simple. It's too basic. Can't you give me 12 steps and then I can know for sure? Can't you give me a list of do's and don'ts? Then I can figure it out. Well, it's been described in Scripture as a childlike faith. A simple acknowledgement of what God says is true. I'm a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. He lived, died, was buried, and rose again in my place. And by faith, the best way I know how, I ask God to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and take over. It may seem foolish, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And I love the last verse, the last section. I have got nothing to brag about, save what Jesus has done in this man's life. I've got a great family. I've got an incredible wife. I've got great kids. I've got grandkids. But it isn't because of me. It's because of him. It's because of what Jesus has done in our home, in our family. We've got a great church. I love our church family. But it isn't because we're all that great. It's because he's great. And our focus is on him. It's hard to understand why the world would reject such an amazing God. Especially for people like me who grew up in the church. Some of you did not. And you came to Christ a little later in life. And there was a time that you just deliberately rejected God. You chose not to follow him. But God invaded your world. in such a way that you could no longer deny him. You could no longer reject him. And so for your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, whoever that is denying there is a God, pray that God invades their world in a way that they cannot miss him. He's already shown himself to them. But who knows? Maybe you're the flashlight that's going to turn them on the path to knowing who Jesus is. Yeah, it's easy to see why the world's the way it is. It's a mess out there. Because professing themselves to be wise, they've become fools. Next week, we'll talk about what that looks like. Would you stand together with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those of us in this room who know you, who have a relationship with you, who have not rejected the truth, but have embraced the truth of who you are. But God, help us to learn to be grateful in deeper ways. God, I pray for my friend that's here today that I don't even know their name. I've not even met them yet, but they're not even sure that you're there. God, help them to know that you've shown them yourself. Little things in their life that they don't even have an idea were you. Help them to see this amazing world that you have created and desire to know why you created it and what our purpose is for being here. God, for some that are here, they've been listening to the story of Jesus for a while, but they've deceived themselves into thinking that if I just keep coming to church, if I can just pray a little bit more, if I can give maybe some more money, if I can do something more, then God will like me. God will accept me. God, help them to know that you will take them just as they are, all that they've got, all that they don't. Help them to come to you. To stop counting on what they can do for you and to trust in what you've already done for them through Jesus. Just speak to our hearts and lives in these closing moments, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.